In Collins' English Dictionary, audacious is described as someone who is audacious, takes risks in order to achieve something. Jim Collins, in his book Good to Great, popularized the concept of BHAG, which is a big, hairy, audacious goal. While he may have been the person that popularized the concept, he certainly wasn't the first one to live it out. If you Google audacious statements, one that is sure to show up is from a speech made in September of 1962 at Rice University by then President Kennedy. Short excerpt from his speech here. "We chose to go to the moon in this decade and do other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard, because that goal will serve to organize and measure the best of our energies and skills. Because that challenge is one that we are willing to accept, we are unwilling to postpone, and one that we intend to win, and others too. It is for these reasons that I regard the decision last year to shift our efforts in space from low to high gear as among the most important decisions that will be made during my incumbency in the office of the presidency. With the benefit of hindsight and being able to see the first lunar landing either live or on TV or on YouTube, this doesn't seem so audacious. For the younger folks among us, this is something we read about in history books. I was actually alive when President Kennedy made that speech. I was much too young to remember it, mind you. But let's imagine we were sitting in the auditorium listening to this speech. President Kennedy was proposing going somewhere that no one had ever gone before in using technology that wasn't even invented yet. The technology that you're able to see me today is in part due to the space program. The CMOS chip that's in the camera at the back, when its predecessor, the CCD chip, that technology was developed as part of the space program. So even today, we are seeing benefits from that audacious move. Keep in mind, this speech took place just days before the onset of the Cuban Missile Crisis. This was a crisis that brought the whole world to the brink of nuclear war. There was great risk through this whole process. I clearly remember sitting on the library floor at Claremont Public School when Armstrong, Aldrich, and Collins splashed down in the Pacific. They fished them out, brought them on board an aircraft carrier. I see Daryl nodding, he remembers it too. And what did they do? They put them in this special container because they were concerned that they might have picked up some sort of novel virus on the moon. And so they were kept in isolation for 14 days to ensure that they didn't get sick from something they might have picked up there. So quarantines, lockdowns are not a new thing. They didn't just happen in 2020. Well, the passage that we're going to look at today, it's just a very short passage, but it is absolutely packed with amazing truth. These are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. So those of you that know me well have heard me talk about particularly the second verse before, and I'm going to talk to you again. Those of you that haven't heard me talk before, you'll hear it for the first time. And I certainly welcome all of you that are with us today from your living rooms, whichever continent that might be on. I know of people from several continents that are joining us this morning. So I would just like to read God's word to you this morning. This comes from Luke 10, starting at verse 1. "After this, the Lord appointed 70 others, and he sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Now go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves.'" These three verses have are packed with vivid imagery that of the mission that Jesus has given us. In fact, it's not a mission that Jesus has given us. This has been God's mission all along. It's the mission that Jesus is inviting us to be part of. It seems like these three verses are very short and simple until we take the time to consider the powerful implications of each of these verses. Just to give a brief overview, and then I'll go into more depth. In the first verse, Jesus appointed and sent people. Now, he didn't send them away. He sent them ahead of him. He sent them to places that he himself would go. And so Jesus was about to go there too. He didn't tell the 70, go out and bring some people back to me. He said, go out ahead of me. I will come there too. In the second verse, Jesus tells us to pray to the Lord of the harvest for workers. This is perhaps the only prayer request that Jesus has given us in the Bible. I've just finished reading through the Bible again, and I haven't yet come across another prayer request. So it would seem that if Jesus gives us a prayer request, it's probably a good thing to pray for. And the third verse, Jesus, the good shepherd, sends us out like lambs among the wolves. Have you ever asked to stop to ask what kind of a shepherd would do this? What possessed Jesus to do such an audacious thing? Recently, I came across a graph that is a beautiful depiction of all of the cross references in the Bible. Now, you can't get close enough to the screen, nor can I, to see them all, but there is actually over 65,000 cross references in the Bible. And so these arcs that you see on the screen over here are from where one chapter is referred to another chapter in the Bible. So the higher the arc, the further away the reference is. And according to openbible.info, the three verses that we're looking at today, these three verses alone have a total of 54 cross references to other verses in the Bible. So let's look in context at what we're studying here. So the context, if we look at chapter 9, I'm just going to fairly quickly read through the chapter headings from, not the chapter headings, but the paragraph headings in verse 9. So first thing, Jesus commissioned the 12. The next thing, Herod wanted to meet Jesus. Jesus fed the 5,000. I always like to remind people as well that it was much more than 5,000. That was 5,000 men. They didn't count the women and children. It was probably more like 15, 20, 25,000 that Jesus fed. A fairly significant event. Peter confessed that Jesus is the Messiah. If Peter was the first of his disciples to say that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus predicted his death and resurrection. Jesus told his disciples to take up your cross and follow me. The transfiguration happened up on the mountain. Jesus talked about the power of faith over a demon. Jesus predicted his death for a second time. A couple of the disciples had an argument over who is the greatest. The next chapter heading is, or the paragraph heading is called In His Name. There was a journey back to Jerusalem, and more people began following Jesus. And we thought that 2020 was an eventful year. This is just one chapter. So this sets the scene for Jesus sending out the 70. He didn't send people alone. There weren't lone wolves being sent out. He sent them out in pairs. But he also said that he would go out ahead. He would also go there, and so Jesus doesn't send us out on our own to do this difficult mission. He goes with us. He goes ahead of us. He comes behind us. In fact, the Holy Spirit does the heavy lifting. We get to go along for the fun. Disciple making is really a partnership where God invites us to join us in his mission. And disciple making is not a chore, it's a lifestyle. One of the pet peeves that I have had for a long time is the way that we have evangelism and discipleship separated in the church. And I learned a number of years ago that that's a fairly recent development. It happened in the mid-1800s. There was a fellow that wrote a book where he positioned that we should really take disciple making and we should split it up into discipleship and evangelism. It was in the midst of the Industrial Revolution. We were all about time and motion studies and specialization and developing expertise in areas. Well, the whole rest of the history of the church, it wasn't discussed separately. It was all about disciple making. And disciple making occupies the full spectrum of the relationship. It starts from a very first contact that you might have with somebody. It starts with maybe a clerk at a store or at a gas station. It might occur with somebody you meet online, especially these days. I have had many conversations over the years with people that I have only met online, with students that have joined our Facebook group and other areas as well. I've actually seen people come to Christ online, never having met them in person. So the fact that that our society is a little different right now does not stop disciple making. The next verse is the prayer request that Jesus gives us to pray for workers for the harvest, because the harvest is plentiful. Now, to be honest, when I heard this verse for many years, it would get me looking up and down the bench and saying, come on, people, let's get out in the harvest. You know, after all, I grew up, I was a farmer's son, and I've noticed that the harvest doesn't bring itself in. You have to go out and bring in the harvest. But about 10 years or so ago, Neil Cole forever changed my understanding of this verse. Jesus had just sent out the 70. And as far as we know, there was nobody sitting on the bench. So Jesus wasn't talking to the people sitting on the bench or on their sofa at home, or maybe even in their bed if you're joining us from your bed. He wasn't talking there, because those people were already gone out into the harvest. Where were the workers going to come from? There's really only one place. The workers are going to have to come from the harvest. So Neil introduced us to something that I want to introduce you to today. And I hope that this becomes a super spreader event. I'm not sure, some of you have heard me talk about the 10-2-B-ID virus before, but if you haven't, I'm going to, and even if you have, I'm still going to talk about it, even if you've heard about it before. So what is the 10-2-B virus, you say? Well, let me tell you an amazing God story. Now, in preparation for this, I want you all to get out your cell phones, because I want you to put an alarm in that goes off at 10:02 every morning. And the reason that you do that is you pray for a person and ask God to make them a worker in the harvest. Now, few guidelines. This person, you should ask God, first of all, who do you want me to pray for? Ask God to put somebody in your mind. This person should be a person who's not even following Jesus yet. In fact, it might even be a person who you think that's the last person that's ever going to be a worker. But you should pray for them and ask God to make a worker out of them. I mean, we often pray that people will come to know Jesus, and this certainly is not a bad thing. We want that too. But this goes way beyond somebody just becoming to know Jesus. Now, I want to tell you a story. Some of you have heard this story before, and the individuals involved, many of you know them. I am just going to use their first initial, because for those of you that know them, you know that they come from backgrounds where hearing their names online might not be a beneficial thing. So back in 2008, there was a couple of young disciples that we got to know, T and K, and they have become like family to us. Their kids call us aunt and uncle, and our lives have been very much blessed, and blessed by knowing them. But in 2010, T worked with a guy named H at his workplace. And the guy named H, he was from another culture, another background, had never been to church before in his life, but T would talk to him about his new faith. And in the summer, in June of 2010, H came to church with T, sat right back near where Daryl is. And by the end of that summer, his family had come to join him here in Canada. They immediately joined our life group. They also are like family to us. Their brother and sister and their kids are also very, very special to us and ours to them. And so in 2011, it's when Mary and I first heard about the 10-2B virus. And as we were driving home from the conference we were at in Toronto, I said, okay, who should we put on to pray for? We said, oh, we'll pray for H and Y. And so we started praying for them. And it wasn't even a year later. It was 2012. And I'm standing just about right on top of where this conversation happened. It was, at that time, our life group, we could actually meet in person, face to face, and share a meal together. Remember the good old days? And I was standing just outside the kitchen downstairs. And Y was telling me about one of her jobs, and she worked with the Cross Cultural Learner Center in London. And she particularly worked with Afghan and with Persian ladies, because Farsi, which is her native tongue, is very close to Dari. She worked as an interpreter. And she was telling me about some of the stories of her clients. They're just heart-wrenching. Some of these ladies, you know, many of them were widows, and they'd just been through absolute hell. It had been way worse than COVID. And as I listened, I could see her heart was breaking for them. And I said, why? You are being Jesus' hands and feet to these people. How can we support you as a life group? How can we hold you up? And she said, well, she said, all that you can do is pray, because I'm not allowed to speak to my clients about religion, and I'm not allowed to have any contact with them outside of work. And in that setting, I completely understand why both of those are the case. So I prayed for her right then and there. We prayed as a life group, and we continued praying for her and for this one client in particular. Well, it was just 2.5 weeks later. It was a Wednesday evening. I came in the door from work, and Y called on the phone. She was calling from Emerge at Vic. And she had gone there because this particular client had had a very serious crisis. Didn't speak English, so Y went to interpret. Y said to me, she said, well, you said I should call if you can help. So I'm calling. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I've sold something I can't deliver. I can't fix this. And so I said, God, what would you have me do? And so I said, well, I said, Mary and I, we need to drop our kids at youth. By that time, the youth group was meeting over in Elderton. I said, can we drop them off? And then we will come and we'll come down and we'll pray with you. Oh, that would be wonderful. Well, we went down. We spent 2 hours around the bed in the emergency bay praying. We obviously aren't family. Nobody came and said, hey, that's too many people. You have to leave. We had no problem at all. After I had finished praying, Y said to one of the teenage sons that was there of the lady who was having a crisis, she said, oh, would you like to come to church with us tomorrow? We're having a baptism. It's a very important ceremony. Well, he didn't come then. He did come later. So that was Wednesday. On the Saturday, Mary and I went to a homeschool conference. And while I was there, I saw a table that had Dari and Farsi literature on it. Now, there was no Dari Bibles. Dari is the language of Afghanistan. Farsi is the language of Iran. There was no Dari Bibles there. So I got a Farsi Bible for Y, and I got a Farsi Injil or New Testament for M. The following week, on Tuesday, she was released from hospital. So Thursday night, H and Y and Peter and Jean Black and Mary and I went over. We took some mattresses for them. They had been sleeping, she and her three boys had been sleeping on the cement floor of the apartment for a year and a half. We also took some lamps because it was dark in there. And we went. Yeah, M served us some goodies, which is a very cultural thing. And then Y said, can we pray? Well, I was planning on praying, but I didn't get a chance to volunteer. So I prayed for them. And as we got up to leave, H went over and he was talking to the two 14-year-old boys. I didn't understand a word he was saying because he was speaking Farsi. I don't understand Farsi. So Y came over. She interprets for me. And what he's telling them is, look, I know you guys are young and you don't think about these things, but you really need to have God in your lives. We drove home and I said to Mary, God has answered our prayer. He's made workers out of both of them. So if you haven't done it already, I would really encourage you, wherever you're sitting, whether it be among the nine of us here, my alarm went off about an hour and a half ago, an hour and 40 minutes ago, I guess it was now. But I would really encourage you to put an alarm in your phone and let's see what God will do in this year of pandemic. So that was Thursday. It just so happened the next day was Good Friday. Easter Sunday, Y came to church, and M came with her. M had a full hijab on. And they sat right there beside us. Y told us that on the drive out, M told her that since Thursday night, she had read the entire Injil. Just to state that in complete English, she had read the entire New Testament in 3 days. I'm thinking this can't possibly be a bad thing. And she also said she wanted to come to our church to see how we pray. And I thought, well, we better show her. So after the service, I asked M through Y, because I don't speak any Dari. My Dari is no better than my Farsi is. And I said, can I get some of the other elders and basically whoever I can round up together to pray? We gathered around. There's about 12 of us standing right here. And we prayed for those two ladies. And they were sobbing. I have never seen anything like it. Now, particularly The Afghan lady, she didn't understand a word we were saying. It was God moving in her heart. Well, a month later, she came again to church with Y. Following day, Mary called Y and asked, you know, how did Am enjoy the service? Well, she had just got back from taking Am to a therapist appointment because she had been seeing a therapist because of the crises that she had. And the therapist asked how she's doing, and she said, well, ever since they prayed for me, I don't feel guilt and fear anymore. I'm not afraid. And the therapist said, I've got goosebumps. Are these your people? Do they speak your language? And M through Y said, no, they're not my people. They don't speak my language. I don't understand them, and they don't understand me. But when I'm there, I feel safe. So I look forward in the coming months and years to hearing your stories about what God did through you praying the 10-2B prayer every day. So we move on to verse 3. And have you ever read that verse and thought, what on earth was Jesus thinking? What kind of shepherd sends lambs out among wolves? I mean, that kind of sounds like a bad shepherd, not a good shepherd. You know, so what was Jesus' plan? Well, let's step back a bit and remember what the Bible says, what Jesus says about himself. I mean, he's speaking in shepherd terms. He says, the good shepherd cares for his sheep. In fact, the good shepherd will leave the 99 that are in the fold, and he will go out after the one that is lost. So if that is the heart of the good shepherd, if we're truly wanting to follow the good shepherd, we should probably be concerned about what the good shepherd's heart is concerned about. Now, the way that God has made sheep are not very good at finding lost sheep. If you've ever noticed, the sheep behavior is such that they tend to clump together. They don't scatter all over because then the wolves might get them. Now, a wolf will go after a flock of sheep as well. If they're hungry enough, they will attack. But the way that God made wolves, wolves are really good at finding lost sheep. That's their first choice, is to pick the weaker one off from the edge of the flock or one that's got separated. Wolves have very good sense of smell and eyesight and instinct. They're very great at finding lost sheep. So if we really care about lost sheep and we want to find lost sheep, it would be a smart thing to do to watch the wolves, see where the wolves are looking and where the wolves are prowling towards, follow them, because they will lead us to the lost sheep. Now, can we change a wolf into a sheep? We can't do that. God certainly can do that. And certainly as we go out among the wolves, we may find that there may be a few wolves that look like wolves that are now following Jesus as well. So I think that that Jesus had a very clever plan. Because he actually is giving us some help how to find the lost sheep. So what does a disciple-making community look like? Well, for starters, disciples go out accompanied by the Holy Spirit who does the lifting. And right now, our disciples that normally are here on a Sunday have gone out prompted by our government, which is trying to protect our health. This doesn't mean that the disciple making stops. We all live in neighborhoods. Now we shouldn't go into each other's houses, but we may well, from one porch to the next, have a conversation with our neighbor. We may call. We may, in fact, contact somebody we haven't talked to for a long time. Mary and I had the privilege the other evening of having a Zoom call, or Google Meet, I guess it was, with our niece in Nebraska. We haven't seen her for quite a while. It was really good to connect with her. We've also had the opportunity to connect with friends all over the world. Each of us in our circle of influence, there are people that are lonely, that are afraid. It's an opportunity to call them, to extend love and friendship, even if it's online, and to pray for them. As people mention concerns that they have, say, I'd like to pray for you. Can I pray for you right now? I find it's very rare that people say, no, I won't let you do that. If people refuse, you just pray to yourself, pray quietly later. But usually people are quite thankful for that. And the thing to remember in disciple making is it's really the Holy Spirit that does the heavy lifting. Jesus said, no one comes to me except the Father draw him. So, you know, we it's not us that does the drawing. The second principle is that disciples make disciples. Workers come from the harvest. So that's a good thing for introspection for ourselves as well. What are we doing to make disciples? What are we doing to build relationships with other people? What are we doing to provide, to be the hands and feet to others, just as Y was in this story? And incidentally, the story that I told, I asked H and Y if I had their permission to tell the story, and I did, and I expect that they're watching with us this morning as well. The third thing is that disciples understand the enemy's plans to use wolves to destroy lost sheep. They turn the enemy's plan to use wolves to destroy lost sheep on its head, and they exploit the wolves' natural instincts to find lost sheep and return them to the fold. So those are three steps. This is a time of year when we consider and making new plans for the new year. With the situation, it's kind of hard to think ahead, but these are some great things to move forward with. Another thing that I want to just finish up with, a great step to begin, if you're not doing it already, is to connect with the Good Shepherd on a regular basis. Now, this past year, there was, I think, about 18 or 20 of us here from this, primarily from this church, that were in a group, and we read through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelations this past year. In fact, we just finished on Friday, on Christmas. We're going to start another reading plan on the 1st of January. And so what I would like you to do, hopefully you still have your phones out, if you text the word CBC2021, no spaces, and you text it to 226-909-0940, you're going to receive a link, a text back with a link to click on. I'll just leave that up for a second for you to text to it, 226-909-0940. And the link that you receive back is going to, when you click on the link, you're going to get this little form here, and it's a CBC Read Through the Bible in 2021. And incidentally, the reading plan that we're using is a chronological reading plan. So the order that the books are in the Bible, it's not all chronological. Like, for example, in this one, you read a few chapters of Genesis, and then you get into Job, because Job actually happened very early on, much earlier than where it is in the Bible. But over the course of the year, we'll read through it all. It'll then ask you for your first and last name. There's a next button to click on. And when you click on the next button, it will ask you for your email address. And then when you click, when you send that, tomorrow morning you're going to get a text with instructions how to install the Bible.com app on your phone if you don't have it already. Many of us have that one already. It will also give you instructions how to friend Harold Kress, and Harold will invite you to join the group. And then tomorrow afternoon, you'll get another text asking if you were successful and asking you to text me if you have any problems, and I will connect with you, whether you're here this morning, or you're on your couch this morning. I will help you connect with that. As you do that, each day it gives you a number of chapters to read through, and there's also, most days, there's a place to make comments. So it's great to be able to see how God is speaking through the same scriptures that we're all reading together, how God is speaking to each of us. So there's the two things that I've asked you to do. One is to catch and spread the 10-2B virus. So you set your alarm, goes off at 10:02 every morning. And the second thing is to join us in reading through the Bible this next year, and to consider how God would have you continue on the disciple-making journey in this coming year. So, the audacious heart of the Good Shepherd. Hopefully for many of us, I know as I've studied again, I've found some new things I hadn't seen before in these verses. And I hope the same is true for you. And I hope that as we go through this coming year, that we will approach this year on an audacious fashion, that we will take bold risks. Not stupid, not careless risks, but that we will step out of our comfort zone and join God in his disciple-making mission that goes right from Genesis through to Revelations. So I would just like to close our time in prayer this morning. Father, I just thank you so much for your love for the world, for your mission to redeem the world. Father, I thank you for this time of year where we remember that you sent Jesus as a helpless little baby that wasn't so helpless after all. Because, Father, this little baby grew up and gave his life for many, that we could be reconciled with you. He gave his life to pay the price for our sin. He gave his life to cover over our shame, to restore us to a place of honor, and to restore honor to you as well. Father, I just pray that as we enter into another strange year of uncertainty, Father, that I just ask that you would help us to keep our focus on you. Father, that you would help us use every interaction we have in person, online, or otherwise, to make disciples, to be your hands and feet. Father, I thank you for the fodder, for the stories that I've shared this morning. I thank you for H and Y and their kids, and for T and K and their kids, and for M and her boys, and for the work that you've done in each of their lives. Father, I thank you that you go ahead of us, that you are in the business of revealing yourself to people. And I just ask that you would help us to joyfully join in your mission, and that you would redeem many new people to yourself this coming year. Father, I just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.